Tonight we continue our series on heaven, looking at Revelation 21 and 22, and so we'll read out of parts of those two chapters tonight. We'll begin reading at Revelation 21, verse 22, and we're going to read through verse 5 of Revelation 22. So Revelation 21, verse 22. Now remember, in the verses that go before this, you have the vision of John where he's seeing the New Jerusalem that comes down, and we receive the description of that New Jerusalem there and the beauty of the New Jerusalem, which we saw as the church, and really a description then of the church in her fellowship with God. Verse 22, and 22 through 27 is the text tonight. You have a continuation of what John sees in that vision. So we read in verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein," and that's in the New Jerusalem, "for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Thus far, we read God's word. Let's now ask God's blessing on the preaching and prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we may hear again of the home that is ours, the home that is ours in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that we may learn more of that tonight. Open our hearts to receive this and give strength to thy servant, that he may be faithful in the proclamation of this word, so that the result would be that we have a greater desire to live with thee in heavenly glory. And may that affect as well how we live our lives right now. May this be for the glory of thy great name. In Jesus' name alone do we pray. Amen. As we begin tonight, ask this question: is not our longing for heaven a longing in the end to see God? Isn't that why we desire to go to heaven? That we would see God? It's not first and foremost that we would be delivered from our pain and suffering in this life. It's not first and foremost that every hardship would be taken away from us in this life. We shouldn't look at heaven as simply some great escape for us. But we want to go there because we want to see God. Now tonight we want to look at what that means, to see God. There may be questions you have right away about that very phrase. What does it mean to see God? We'll get at that. But it was striking to me as I studied for this, how many passages in the Scripture use that very language, seeing God, or seeing the face of God, seeing Him face to face. In heaven, that's what we will have, and that's what we will experience. We will see God. And that should be the loftiest aspiration that we have for why we want to go to heaven. It should be at the top of our list for why we want to go to heaven. There are other reasons we would want to go to heaven. We would want deliverance from the sufferings of this life. We would want to be free from sin. We want to serve God perfectly. But in the end, what's at the top of that is we want to see God. It's striking in many of those passages, too, that I mentioned a few moments ago, that in them, those who wrote them were expressing that very thing. They desired it. They want to see God. That was Moses up on the mount. He wanted to see the glory of God. That's the psalmist in Psalm 27. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold His glory. To see Him is the idea there. And many other passages as well. We want to see God. That's the idea that's before us here in Revelation 21 and in the beginning of Revelation 22 as well. We're going to see that. That's part of the idea, verses 22 and 23 in the text. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And then verse 23, for the glory of God did lighten it. The Lamb is the light thereof. That's going to point us to the idea of seeing God. And then Revelation 22, verse 4, and they shall see His face. In heaven we will see the face of God, and His name will be written on our foreheads. Again, there may be a lot of questions we have about that. What exactly does that mean? Before we get to that, see and know, though, that that's what heaven's going to be. We're going to see God. We're going to see His face. We may wonder about that because is not God a spirit? We may wonder about that because of the greatness, the magnificence of His glory. How can we see His glory and see God and live? Well, we'll get to those things, but understand, the Scriptures say we will see God. We want to look at that idea tonight with the foundation that has been laid as we've looked at certain things in Revelation 21 already. Remember the place where this will happen. It's in the new heavens and new earth. And the new heavens and new earth, remember we said, is that place where heaven and earth will come together. Right now heaven and earth are separate. They're two different places. But in that last day when Jesus Christ comes again and there's a new creation, there will be a new heavens and new earth which are one place. And that means the place where we will live forever, there will be something familiar about it because this earth will be part of it. This earth renewed, this earth purified, but also brought together with heaven. That's where we will see God. We looked at the very essence of heaven in verses 3 and following in Revelation 21, which says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. We look at that beautiful covenant concept of dwelling with God. Now the text we look at tonight develops that more. And what we see tonight is, this is part of our dwelling with God in the very heart of it. As we dwell with God, we will see Him. We will behold His glory. And we will see our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we see Him, we will also want to serve Him. So this is part of that life in heavenly glory, seeing and serving God. Seeing and serving God. This will be the fullness of the covenant and the fullness of life with God and the fullness of what was pictured this morning in the Lord's Supper. That's why this is a fitting text for us in our applicatory service. We saw in the Lord's Supper the idea of fellowship, communion that we have with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the fullness of that is what we will experience when we're in heavenly glory. That's why we say when we're in church, we have a foretaste of heaven. This morning we had a foretaste of heaven. But that points us ahead to the fullness. And Revelation 21 here in the beginning of 22 is teaching us what that fullness will be. And may the result be for us that we have a greater longing to live with God and to see God in heavenly glory. With that in mind, we consider the text under the theme, Seeing God's face. We notice first the amazing reality, secondly at the fruitful service, and finally at the chief joy. The symbolism that we have in this vision that is recorded here in Revelation 21, the symbolism here teaches us that the best of heaven is seeing God. Seeing God will be our greatest joy in heaven. I say that arises out of the symbolism of the passage. We want to understand that to begin with tonight, looking at verses 22 and 23 of the text. Remember, this is part of the vision that John saw, the vision of the New Jerusalem. And he says in verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." According to verse 22, what we will have in heaven is so much better than what the people of Israel had with the temple and what we have now. Remember the idea of the temple. This is symbolism here. It's part of the vision. Remember the idea of the temple. The temple was the house of God in the Old Testament. A picture of that place where God dwelled with His people, and He made Himself known there to His people. The Old Testament people of God fellowship with God there at the tabernacle and then at the temple. And there, they saw God. They saw God in their worship of Him. They saw God in the sacrifices, in what it pictured. That those animals that were killed and that blood was shed and the blood sprinkled around the altar there was a picture of the fact that they had fellowship with God and that God was present there with them, but they had fellowship only through the blood of the Savior who was to come. They saw God there in the Shekinah glory that would come down and fill that tabernacle. They would see God there as that temple or that cloud rested over the tabernacle, especially as they were going through the wilderness. Make no mistake about it. When the people of Israel went to the tabernacle and the temple, they saw God, but they saw Him behind a veil. There was so much that was hid to them. They saw Him in a blur. They saw Him with types and shadows. They saw Him in pictures. They saw God, but it was in picture form for them. Now that's been done away with. We see God more fully because Jesus Christ has come. And we see God more fully as we have the Holy Scriptures, but still there is that veil there. We don't see the fullness yet of God that we'll see in heavenly glory. Now, when the text says, "And I saw no temple therein," it's not just simply saying that in heaven there won't be a physical temple like was in Jerusalem long ago. It's saying much more than that. But what it's saying is that the idea of the temple is not done away with. But the idea here is that the full realization of what is pictured in the temple will be there in heaven. That's the idea of the last part. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The fulfillment of the temple in God and in the Lamb themselves. God will fellowship with His people, and that won't be reserved to one place. But this is what heaven will be. It's going to be fellowship with God. That which we experience more fully here in this place. That which the people of Israel experienced most fully at the tabernacle and temple. That will characterize the whole of heavenly life. For they will see God everywhere and forever. That's the idea of that part of the vision there. Then verse 23. "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Here the text is not teaching that in heaven there will be no sun or moon. That may be the case, but this is not teaching that in Revelation 21. Again, remember, it's part of the vision. The focus here is the New Jerusalem, not heaven itself, what it will be like. And the text here, when it talks about the, in addition, it should be pointed out that it uses the word need. The city had no need of the sun. So it's not saying there will be no sun or moon, has no need of it. The idea of the sun and moon is that they are lights which reveal things. And that's the idea here. It's talking here about the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God will be most full in heavenly glory, because then we will see God face to face. We will see God's glory most fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you see then that the idea of the text there in verses 22 and 23 bring us to that concept of seeing God. 22 and 23 point us to that, and then what we read in 22 verse 4, and they shall see His face. That's striking language. And we want to understand that tonight. That language is shocking to anyone who understands God's transcendence, His glory, His holiness, and His majesty. It's shocking when you look at it with what we read in Exodus 33, when Moses requested of God, "Show me your glory." And remember how God responded, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, but you cannot see my face." So what God did remember is He let His glory pass by. He put His hand in front of Moses' eyes, and then He allowed Moses just to see His backside, a part of His glory, because God said, "No man can see the fullness of my glory and live." This is quite a striking thing when we consider the vision in Isaiah 6, where the angels are described there as having six wings. With two they fly, with two they cover their feet, and with two they cover their eyes in the presence of the God who is described as holy, holy, holy. They cover their eyes in His presence. The angels do. How can we see God's face then? Then there is what we read in 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, we read there about God, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man can hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And now in contrast to all of that, we read in Revelation 22, verse 4, we shall see His face. And this is not the only passage in Scripture that says that. Consider what Job said. What he said in Job chapter 19. Through all of his suffering, he describes there the beautiful hope that he has. Job 19, verses 25 through 27, he says, "Therefore I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me," saying he will see God. Then you have what Jesus said in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And then in 1 Corinthians 13, that beautiful passage on love, on charity. And then at the end of that passage, we read there in verse 12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." Again, the idea, face to face. We'll see into the very face of God and into the very eyes of God is the idea. And that's what you have here in the text as well. In heaven, we will see God. What does that mean? Well, that must mean, of course, that we will not see Him in some kind of a physical form. We're not going to see Him like Abraham and Sarah saw Him when God came to them in the form of a man and spoke with them and talked to them about the promise that they would have a child in their old age. That's not how we are going to see God. But seeing God is this. It's seeing His glory and it's knowing Him. Those passages that we read tell us that too. Seeing God is knowing Him, knowing His name. But it's going to be a fullness of knowledge that we don't yet have. That's the contrast between what Moses saw. He only saw the backside of the glory of God, the greatness of God Himself. But then we will see face to face. There's a contrast that you have to understand there. I think of it along these lines. When I didn't preach a couple Sundays ago, or was it last Sunday, I had a service off, and I didn't come and sit with my family immediately, so I'm in the back, and I'm looking for my family. And I could find them just by seeing the backs of their heads. And we can recognize probably most people here just by looking at the back of their head. We can recognize who's sitting where. Used to be in before we had the system to alert people if their children are crying in the nursery, and nursery attendants sometimes standing in back looking for parents to find them. And they could find them just by seeing the back of their head. But when you look at the back of someone's head, although you may be able to identify them, there's still certain things you can't see. You can't see if that person maybe is mad or sad or happy at that time. But when you see their face, you can tell those things right away. And when you look into someone's eyes, and that's what we will have in heavenly glory, as it were. We will be able to look into the eyes of God. And we will not be turned away. We will not be afraid of what we see. But instead, the idea is when we see the face of God, not a physical face, but when we see God, we'll be drawn to Him. When we look into His very eyes, we're going to see eyes of love and compassion and mercy and grace. We won't look into eyes that show disappointment. We won't look into eyes that are burning with rage and anger. We'll look into eyes that are compassionate and loving. The same eyes and the same face that was always turned to us as we lived our lives here on this earth. We will see the fullness of the grace and the mercy and the love of God. That's evident in the concept of glory itself. In verse 23, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. What we will see in heaven is the glory of God. Now, when we think of the glory of God, we probably think of this bright light shining. But it's more than that. Yeah, that's part of what Moses saw there on the mount because his own face was shining. And we're not told exactly what it is, all that Moses saw there on the mount. But there was a shining of the glory of God. But God is glorious in His goodness and mercy and grace. God's glory is the full revelation of Himself to us. It's who He is and what He does. And that is what we will see most fully in heaven. We'll see more of God's goodness, mercy, and grace. And it won't drive us away. We'll love it. We'll be drawn to it. There will be no disappointment. How wonderful it will be to see these very things of God. But yet, that's part of it. Seeing God is seeing who He is. But how will this be revealed and seen? A quick answer to that question will be, well, spiritually. It will be shown to us spiritually. Well, there's truth to that. But yet, there are more things we can say about it than that. We certainly will have a greater knowledge of God, and through all eternity we'll be growing in the knowledge of God. But consider this. First of all, we will see God and His glory in the new heavens and new earth itself. We will constantly be surrounded by the glory of God in the place where we will live, in our home itself. That's evident from the very fact that in the Scriptures right now, we are told that the glory of God is seen in the creation. Think of what we read in the familiar Psalm 19. Psalm 19, in the beginning verses there, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge, and so on. The creation already now shows us the glory of God, and we have eyes to see it because of God's grace. But in the new heavens and new earth, we'll see that more fully because we'll live in a place that's not affected by the curse. We'll live in a place that will declare and show forth the glory of God perfectly, and we will be able to see it perfectly as well. Think about that. When we go in different places, maybe on family vacations, we see the glory of God in different parts of His creation. Not only that, but we see the glory of God revealed in different aspects of this world. For example, in mathematics or in science, in the study of those things, and in other realms of knowledge as well. That's part of why we send our kids to Christian schools, so that they learn to see these things from the perspective of God and His truth. Well, God's glory is revealed in those things, and that will be true, I believe, in the new heavens and new earth as well. We will see God in everything that we do, and in everything that is seen, and everything that we take in with our senses. Not only that, but we will see the glory of God in one another. We'll see the glory of God in one another, not because in heaven we will be little gods. Don't get me wrong, there are people who teach that today. It's not at all correct. But understand that God works in us and He recreates us in His image. So that knowledge, righteousness, and holiness of Him shine through us. We see God through one another already, the work of God within our hearts and lives. And in heaven, we will see that more fully because there will be no more sin. We'll see God and His face in one another even. But especially, we will see the face of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In our changed, resurrected bodies, we will see Jesus. That's verse 22. And the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Verse 23, and the Lamb is the light thereof. We will see God through Jesus Christ. That's true because of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. Jesus said that in John 14, verse 9. We read there, He's talking to Philip here. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. That's true in heaven too. When we see Jesus, we will see the Father. This is the primary way in which we will see God in the new heavens and new earth. We'll see Jesus. Now, there are questions that may arise in that. I told you before I'm reading a book on heaven as I go through this series. One of the questions that the author brings up in that book is, how will all of the people who are in heaven be able to spend time with Jesus? Think about that. Millions, billions of people in heavenly glory, as many as the stars in the sky and sand on the seashore. And yet, how will all of them be able to spend time with Jesus to see God's face in Him? I don't know. That's part of what we don't know. That's part of what's hidden yet behind the veil. But we can believe and be assured of the fact that we will see Jesus and we will spend time with Jesus, and He will minister to us and He will teach us, and we'll learn more about God in His face throughout eternity. That's the primary way we will see the majesty and the excellency of God Himself. And is that not what we all long for? To see Jesus, the One who laid down His life for us, and to see the God of all glory as He begins to reveal Himself to us in His Word, and will reveal Himself more fully in the new heavens and the new earth. The essence of eternal life is knowing Him, says John 17, verse 3. That's what heaven will be, knowing Him, seeing Him, and growing in that very knowledge. How wonderful and amazing that will be. That will be our chief and primary joy. But as those who see God then in that new heavens and new earth, the more we see of God in Jesus Christ, the more we will serve Him 2. Seeing God will produce the fruit of serving God forever. That's going to be true of the church of God's people. And that's what you find here revealed in the last part of Revelation 21. Before we look at that idea of service and the calling that God's people will have in heavenly glory forever, understand that the text points out again to us the church. And it describes the citizens of the kingdom in different ways here, especially in verses 24, 26, and 27. We read there, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." Then verse 26, "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." And then verse 27, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Let's see how the elect are described here at the end of Revelation 21. Three key words: nations, kings, and perfect. Nations, kings, and perfect. First of all, the citizens appear in the vision as nations. Nations. This does not mean that the separation of nations will continue in the new heavens and new earth. It's not going to be like the city of Chicago, where they have Chinatown and then another area where the Polish live and another area that's Germantown. And it's not going to be like that, all segregated, all separate there in heaven. That's not the idea here of the vision. You won't get to heaven one day and find, well, all the Dutch are going to be over here and all the Africans are over here and all the Germans are over here and so on. Instead, all those who are now separate in many ways by race and language differences, they will all be one. That's part of the idea, I believe, at the beginning of Revelation 21. I didn't touch on that earlier when it says that there was no more sea. The sea right now is what divides the nations of the earth. You won't have that anymore. That separation will be gone. There will be no separation between the citizens of the kingdom. But instead, all of the citizens of the kingdom are those who are gathered out of the nations of the world. God has said that He would do that. They would gather His church out of all the nations, tongues, and tribes of the world. And in the new heavens and new earth, that church will be one. And that shows, too, that we will not all be clones of one another. Everybody will not simply be the same. But part of our nationalities, part of that, will be part of what we are in heaven, too. There will be those differences. And even though each one is unique in heaven, and that's part of who they are, yet all one in Jesus Christ. So the church is described as that body of God's people gathered from all the nations of the world. Secondly, we read here of kings. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. The idea is not that the cultural products of the wicked nations will enter into the new heavens and new earth. I call that to your attention because there are many who think that, but that's the understanding of that. That the nations and then the kings of those nations and all the development of culture that's taken place in those nations, that that's all going to enter into the new heavens and new earth. And basically, culture and so on is going to continue simply with the absence of sin. But that cannot be. That cannot be because that does not fit with what verse 27 says, which says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth." The culture developed by the wicked world in which we live is a culture that's developed contrary to the Word of God and in opposition to God Himself. That cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And what is the product of this wicked world cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But instead, the idea here, when it speaks of the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, is that in heaven, there will be both great and small. I don't know how else to put it, but to put it in the language, in the way that we would understand it. In our world today, there are those who have different positions. That's true not only in the church, but that's true in the world. Different positions of authority. And that will carry over into the kingdom of God itself forevermore. There will be rulers and there will be doorkeepers. Not everyone will have the same rank. Now, in the world in which we live today, because of sin, because we don't have the same rank, there's jealousy that comes in. There's envy that comes in. Because of that, these are things that separate people, and sometimes they do even in the church. There are different statuses that people have in the world today. That will be true in heaven, but that will not be a source of contention. There won't be envy about that. There won't be jealousy that's involved with that. But everyone will recognize, I have my place in the kingdom, and this is the place where God has determined I will be, and the place given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ and by His death on the cross. That's part of the new heavens and new earth. Serving God in the position that God has given to us. And third, we ought to recognize about the church and God's people that are there that they will be perfect. Nothing of the defilement of sin shall enter into the new heavens and new earth. That will not be part of our relationship with God. In fact, that's part of the beauty of it. We will no longer see God through a sinful nature, so that we will never again, once we're there, distort who God is. And that's often what we do. We distort who God is in our sinful thinking. There will be no more idolatry in which we elevate the gifts that God gives above the giver Himself. But we'll see those gifts of God in their proper place, and we will serve Him through those very gifts. We'll be delivered from all the defilement of sin, and there will be no more sin, and there will be no more wicked along with us in the new heavens and the new earth. We will see God perfectly. Now, in that perfection, in the specific place that God gives to each one of us, with the unique place that we have, even in this world, we will be active in heaven serving God. And there's one word in the text that tells us that. It's the word walk. It's the word walk. Verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. That word walk tells us that we're going to be active in the new heavens and earth serving God. The idea is that seeing God as He really is always produces activity. It always produces service, not only in this life, but in that which is to come as well. So let's be clear. The citizens of the kingdom will not be sunbathing by the river of the water of life. That's not what we will be doing in heaven. But we will be active. Active in our relationship with God. What will that activity be? Well, first of all, it will be work. Now, you recognize the text doesn't say that, but God Himself is a God who works, and He's called us as His people to work, and certainly there in the new heavens and new earth, we will work as well. But we will work in a perfect way. Our work will not define us. Sometimes it does, especially for us as men. What do you do? Well, this is what I do. It's so easy for that to happen, for our work to define us. In heaven, our work will not define us. What will define us is our relationship with God. And think about the work in heaven that we will have. Much of the work that we do now will not be part of heaven. It can't be part of heaven. There will be no need for doctors or nurses or any kind of hospital workers in heaven. Be no sickness. There won't be a need for pastors, I don't think, either. Jesus Christ is there. Much of the work that we do in this life has to do with battling against the effects of sin. You young people who have jobs pulling weeds, you won't have that job in heaven. Mechanics who fix cars that are broken down, you won't have that job in heaven. There will be work for us to do. We will work before the face of God. And I believe as well in that work there's going to be development that takes place. Maybe there will be architects and engineers in heavenly glory. There'll be places where we live, and there will be this development of things for the glory of God, just like we're working to develop in our work in this life. No one does things today like they were done 100 years ago. If you're a carpenter, or you're a painter, or you're a salesman, or whatever work it is that you do, it's not done the way it was 100 years ago. There's development that takes place. And no doubt in our work in heaven, there will be a development that takes place for the glory of God. But each of us in that work will be active using the gifts that God has given us in the service of Him. We'll work. I believe too, we will rest. But remember that heaven's rest does not take away from the fact that we will work. And there will be other activities, no doubt, as well. But all of that will be perfect. It won't consume us. It will all be part of our fellowship with God, and we will do it to the glory and the honor of His name perfectly. Heaven will not be simply singing, or it will not be like a worship service where you have the announcement of the Psalter numbers and the announcement of prayer and the announcement of the sermon. It's not going to be structured like that, but it's going to be living a life forever of serving God in the new heavens and new earth. And as we behold God and we have a knowledge of Him in heaven, we will spend eternity worshiping, exploring, and serving Him. We will see His magnificent glory and beauty in everything and in everyone around us, and we will serve Him. We will study the new heavens and new earth. There may be mathematics and science that continue there, and we will see God perfectly in it. There will be the development of culture there, but development for the glory of God. Think about that. In our world, it's all about money, it's all about self, it's all about my position and prestige. None of that in heaven. It's all about God and His glory. We won't work for money. It will be God and His glory. See, the struggle now for us is that we take the gifts that God gives and the things of this earth that declare His glory and often use them for our own selfish ends. Sin stains everything. It mars everything. But in heaven, our activity will be for one goal and end, and that's God's glory. Everything will flow out of our knowledge of Him. There will be no distinction between sacred and secular. Everything is sacred. That's the service that we will give to God forevermore. Now, beloved, when we understand that this is part of heaven, seeing God and serving Him, is this not what we want? Are we preoccupied with this? Do you want this in your life? Is that why you want to go to heaven? We should see from the Holy Scriptures that this is the chief joy of God's people, that they would see God and serve God forevermore. I pointed out a couple of those passages where Moses, he says, I want to see your glory. There's Psalm 27, verse 4 that I pointed out earlier as well, but that expresses that, and that should be an expression of our own hearts as well. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. We want to see that glory of God. And this is the wonder of our redemption. The wonder of our redemption is that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we will be welcomed to the presence of our Lord to see Him face to face. We experience that in part now. We do. We experience that in prayer. We experience that in worship. We experience that as we live our lives in the midst of this world. But the fullness is yet to come. And this is the joy of God's people in heaven. They will look into the eyes of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They will see God and they will be full of joy. And they will want to work and do all things to serve the Lord God Almighty. how amazing and beautiful that will be. But that's also important for us to see and to understand tonight, because that's not always the central desire of our hearts right now. The thing that we struggle with in this life, as I said just a few moments ago, is that the gifts that God gives to us in so many ways become more important than God. Just think about that. How important money becomes. How important relationships become, another person becomes. How important my reputation becomes. And many other things beside. Things we seek after and want for wrong reasons, they become more important in our lives than God Himself. But in heaven, this is what we're going to see perfectly. Is that there's no distinction. We might like to think, well, the things of this earth are just bad, and God is good, so heaven is just all about God, and it will be. It will be all about God, but that's not at the subtraction of everything else. So that in heaven, it's going to be like maybe a young couple that loves to gaze into each other's eyes and just can't get enough of each other. That's how it's going to be in heaven. We'll just be gazing at God. Well, that's not how it's going to be. But instead, as we work, as we receive gifts from God's hand, as we live in this new heavens and new earth, we're going to see everything in their proper relationship to God. We'll see our work in its proper relationship to God. It won't define us. I'll be defined by my relationship with God, and that will determine how I do my work. And the gifts I've been given, that will determine what work that I will do. We will use God's gifts perfectly in the service of Him. Think of it from this perspective. In this life, when we enjoy a good meal, when a husband and wife in marriage enjoy sexual relations, in our lives when we enjoy a good book, it's not that God's frowning upon us and saying, they're not focused on me. I'm not happy with them. When we're enjoying a good meal that He has provided, we're enjoying the relationship of marriage, when we're enjoying the good things of this earth that God gives, we shouldn't think that God's frowning upon us for that. But what He does frown upon is when we set our hearts upon those things and we forget God altogether. Then He's not pleased. You see, in heaven, when we enjoy the good gifts He gives, we'll enjoy them in such a way that all the focus will be on God and His glory. That's how we have to understand that heavenly life. And the glory we will give to Him. Now that affects the way we live right now. That affects the way we live in two ways. First of all, we must learn then not to make idols out of what God provides for us. We easily do that. The good gifts of God become our idols. We ought not to let that happen. We ought to think about that. With the summer season coming upon us. A lot of things we enjoy but with summer, right? Going to the lake. Going on vacations, maybe. Those things are not bad in and of themselves, but do we look at them and view them from the perspective of our relationship with God? That these are good gifts of God, and now this is a time to use in the service of Him. Not for me. It's not about me and what I want. It's about the glory of God in these things too. Vacation's not me time. It's all the glory of God. The second application for us in our lives right now is if the goal of heaven is to see God, and that's the great joy of heaven, then it should be right now, shouldn't it? Do you want to see God? Well, if you want to see God in heaven, you want to see Him right now. How do we see God? Well, we do see Him in the creation and so on, but we see Him right here in the Word. Let's not forget that. That's why we come to church on Sunday. We see God in the face of Jesus Christ in the preaching of the gospel. When we're in the Word, reading the Word, we're seeing God and His majesty and glory and His goodness and mercy to us. We're studying the Word together in our homes at family worship. We're seeing God. If our longing the longing of our hearts is to see God, that's going to affect the way we live right now. We're going to be in the Word. We're going to be in the Word in our homes. We're going to be in the Word as individuals. We're going to be in the Word as a church, because we want to see and know this great God who has saved us from our sins. And so let us then be in the Word. And as we're in the Word, learn to see God in everything we see around us, in the good gifts He gives to us, in the creation itself, in the air we breathe, and even in the things, the pleasures and the hobbies that we enjoy here on this earth. And may those things never eclipse the knowledge of God, but may they all be seen in connection with who God is and what He has done for us. And as we seek to see God more and more here on this earth, you can be assured that it will live within our hearts, that that's what we want forevermore. God, show me Your glory. God, show me Your face. That's most precious to me. That's what I want to see here and forevermore. May that be our prayer. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful tonight that we have seen Thee. And we pray that Thou wilt show us more. Until that day when we will see Thee face to face in the face of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that longing may grow within us and that we would live this out in our lives each day. Forgive us where we have not, and grant us strength, Father, as we go forward in our work in this week, that we may do so for the glory of Thy name. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.